still studying Passover, or now we're in Exodus 12.
I think we stopped at verse 7. So, verse 8, as soon as Gary finds Exodus.
Leviticus.
You going backwards?
Yeah.
Where are we going?
Exodus 12. Chapter 12. We're starting in verse 8. Glad you approve. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs, or herbs, they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinences thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes and your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Remember, the Egyptian Passover was when they ate it with staff in hand, eat it in haste. But in Jerusalem, the Passover was eaten at rest. And so that's what Jesus did with his disciples. So that's what we do when we celebrate the Passover. The assumption is, if you're coming to Passover, you're at rest. Because you've seen the mystery of Christ, you've seen your death, and you're resting as he is your only self. Now, you shall eat it at night. None shall be left over in the morning. And if any is left over, you burn it. Now, what does that typify?
Getting commitment, total, full, nothing left out. You're all in.
That's true. When you go under the blood of the doorpost, you're all in. You left the world behind. But think about the eating of the flesh, and it must be eaten at night. Now, from God's standpoint, the night has lasted over 2,000 years. We eat only for sustenance and satisfaction. We eat only the flesh of the Son of God. We drink only his blood to give us sustenance and satisfaction and worth. Because all we've eaten in the past is dust. The dust didn't satisfy. Why do you spend money for that which satisfieth not? And so finally, you can enter the Sabbath, you enter his life, and you eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now, symbolically, when you eat something, it penetrates to every cell of your body, a part of it. And so that's what it means, that the word would be made flesh in you. But the word cannot be made flesh in you unless it's lived. There must be physicality. What?
Well, I'm thinking about the Catholics. When they drink the wine, they have some kind of transformation.
No, that's when they eat the flesh, it's the bread or the transformed into the flesh of the Son of God.
Transubstantiation.
Transubstantiation.
Yeah.
Well, that's silly.
Well, there's something essential here, though. They're trying to capture the essence of what this abdomen is. And here we're talking about being changed from one thing into another, which is the symbolism we're talking about. But our minds kind of have a fence up right at that point where it's crossing that line, which is the line of commitment and no turning back. And it's symbolized by a lot of stuff, but especially the abdomen, which is the big one.
Yeah. Remember, the abdomen can only be eaten when drunk. When you are fully satisfied, sated. It's not, its purpose is to be the sustenance after you have been fully sated with the world system,
yeah,
everything in it, and your own life also.
So you're not distracted by any stuff in you, no desires, no appetites.
Yeah, but that's, you stay in, excuse me. Man, the coffee went down the wrong place. I think I've got what Judy's got. Sometimes when I eat something or drink it, it seems to end up in my windpipe. Anyhow, the other part of this is interesting in that it must be roasted. It must, every aspect, every part of it must touch the flames. And it symbolizes the baptism of fire. Now, when Christ talked about the baptism of fire, and it said, and he said, you must be baptized therewith, he's not talking about charismatic interpretation where that means you're speaking in tongues, but it means that no part of you that didn't originate from eternity can return to eternity. And so that's why the flames had to touch every aspect of the Passover lamb, so that there was, that symbolism was complete, that parable was without any doubt. And that's really the baptism of fire that's spoken of. Remember, that's the two cherubim that are guarding that no thing can return to eternity without passing through that fire. And the only thing that can pass through the fire is that which came from eternity. That's why born again, it's a bad translation. It should say born from above, but a better translation is born from the first estate, born from the very beginning. Now, the other thing it symbolizes, the blood, and is this thing about every man and every animal that broke the matrix, that was the firstborn, was claimed by God. What that really means is he was dead. And they had to redeem it if they wanted their child back, or if they wanted to keep an animal. Well, I don't think, never mind, they couldn't keep an animal. If they wanted to keep their child, they had to redeem it with 5 shekels. And 5 shekels is the price of a lamb. So let's look at that. Exodus 13 something.
Where can you get a shekel nowadays?
What?
Where do you get a shekel nowadays?
Actually, I think it's the legal currency of Israel.
It's what?
I think it's the legal currency of Israel.
It is.
Wow. Oh, find a shekel. Where do we go?
Exodus 13, one page over. Haggadah means what? What does the word Haggadah mean? Remember? It means to tell the son. So let's see where that came from. Well, let's start. Let's start in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. Now, what he's saying is it is dead. Every firstborn, well, that's gone. I'll maybe become clear. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which you came from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day come you out in the month of Abib, which is now Nisan. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of Canaan, into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which ye swear unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey. Thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came out of Egypt. Now, none of the people that were in the land of Canaan had been, except Joshua and Caleb, had been in Egypt. And yet it says, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is what you shall say. You shall show the Lord, thy son, how God took you out of the land of bondage, the land of Egypt. Now, the land of Egypt, other than being the survival of the fittest, it was also the land of bondage or the land of toil. And so the meaning of coming into Canaan is you've entered the Sabbath rest. And so there's no more toil, no more labor. And that's why, remember, if thy eye be single, thy whole body is full of light. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body is darkness. And even the light that is in you is darkness. And how great is that darkness? And so the whole, and if you remember, if evil is porneos, which means toil. So the whole mystery of God is that Passover brings us out of toil into the Sabbath rest, into Him. He is, the Sabbath is no longer a day, it is a person, it is Him. And we rest from our labors, and our works do follow us. Now that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to anyone's mind how you rest from your labor, but your works do follow you. Because it's none of it is work. You have no agenda. You go always without knowing, because you're always living by faith. Now, and you're tested constantly to see whether there's anything in time and space that can bring you back into toil. But it's so critical that you understand that this is why this all is the test. He says, unless you be converted and become as that little child, you shall nowise enter the kingdom of God. That little child is the word that means before self-awareness.
And so somehow in this process, you must lose self-awareness. Now that sounds impossible. But it's not impossible with repentance. So you live in that state of emptiness, that state of total grace, that state of total faith. And it is tested like, well, you know how much it's tested.
By
everything. Because everything, the purpose of everything in time and space is antagonism. Even the wife is a companion antagonist. You'll amend that way, Gary?
I amend that way.
But everything is to transform the innocence of that becoming as that little child into holiness by antagonism. Is there anything that can draw you off the mercy? What's the test? What's the test of in that aspect?
There, I'd say remain.
But the test is interesting. The test is much subtler. The test is that you never have an investment in the outcome. And that's this is an internal. Remember, our warfare is never against anything but our mind. It seems to me, I've thought a lot about this. Guy, you could have done this differently. But when you see what his purpose is, then everything had to be exactly what it is. There's nothing that could be different. Because he wants holiness and obedience, but obedience isn't hearing him say something and you go do it. Obedience is doing what he wants without him telling you. That's God's definition of obedience. So that no matter what condition you're in, you always hear the mystery. And what you hear is what you see is what you do. What happens? What nullifies all of that? The minute you justify anything else. That was quick.
Have you not been here?
All right.
Okay, let's go to verse 9. chapter 13. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath he brought thee forth out of Egypt. Now every man and woman, every human, has a sign on their forehead and a sign on their right hand. The sign of the world is 666, because you can never be at rest. And what's that? Because how you think, that because a sign, if you look at any place where there's the forehead is mentioned and the sign on it, and they're numerous, it always means how you're thinking. And you're thinking, because the only one that can be at rest is Christ himself. And the moment you use your mind for anything, then you leave the rest. And as long as there's rest in your mind, then there'll be rest on your right hand. And so that's why 666 is so important, because it's one of those numbers that I forgot the name of it, but it goes 6666 onto eternity. But your mind is constructed. It's made that way. You're hardwired to never be at rest. That's why the seeing that, seeing the futility and emptiness of your mind and your emotions in terms of ever being your friend, then you joyfully leave it behind and you live by faith. Everybody see that? So this is the first time the sign on the forehead and the sign on the right hand is mentioned. And everybody has that sign. It's either 7 or 666666. The one commonality that every human being wants is peace of mind. But they never reach it. They may taste it for a moment, but it always goes away. But 7 is the word 7 is Shabbat, which is Sabbath. And that's why the mind was always a parable. The snake was always a parable for your mind. Unless you know a snake that talks and a snake that eats dust, it's only your mind that eats dust. That's the best it can do. How many thousand times you've been deceived by your own mind? They're endless. But then you still try to understand the mystery of God by using your mind. You cannot understand it by using your mind, because your mind is cursed. Oh, God gave me this mind. Well, yeah, so you come to the end of it. Seven, rest, Sabbath, Jesus, they're all the same. It's finished. Do you know how rare it is for someone to believe it's finished? When I was on the radio program, I asked a jillion people about that. I said, what does it mean when it's finished? And without exception, everybody said, well, it couldn't mean because, you know, a jillion answers, different answers. Then they'd use the Great Commission as to say, well, that's the command that God made, that you go out into all the world. Go ye into. And I said, did you not ever look at the verb tense? It's not go as a command. It's a what is. As you go, you don't make converts, you make disciples.
How'd I get on that? I was on something totally different.
You were drug.
What?
You were drug screening. Let's see. Or something. From the rest to finish is pretty. So
yep.
Give your answer. Actually, Mr. Anthony, what does it mean that it's finished?
It means it's finished. But you can't know that unless you run the rabbit to every hole. It's hid from the human race. It's hid from flesh and blood.
To Ecclesiastes.
Amen. Your mind has to be in total. That's why Ecclesiastes is the one that has to be, you have to be apprehended by Ecclesiastes before you can truly enter the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you go here and you say amen, and what do you do when you go out there?
What you said amen to gets tested.
All right. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. You've been brought out of the world. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And elsewhere it says, keep it forever, as long as time lasts. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it to thee. Thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and the firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shall thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asks thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And we'll study that, what the redemption of the firstborn. Who here was firstborn?
Have you been redeemed? Got your shekels.
But this is a big parable, because again, you're redeemed by the payment of 5 shekels, which is the price of a lamb at that time. And so again, we have this incredible picture with each family, with each child, I mean with each firstborn child. And it's the picture of redemption and its true meaning. Because what they're the Lord's. They belong to him. The firstborn belongs to him. And that means they were offered as a sacrifice. All right, thinking these things. We'll get back to Exodus tomorrow. Doesn't get any more.
Yeah.
But it's a picture of what happens in us. I mean, it's you know, everything man does is lucky if it does one thing. But remember, everything that God made has a jillion uses.
Yeah.
But we are lucky if one thing we make or do, it can do one thing. Anyhow, more preparation for Passover in the days to come. Any other response?